Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that indeed he is the bread of life. Thank you, O God, for the words that were uttered from his lips, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That I've come that you might have life, and that it might be overflowing, abundant. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through you has come grace and truth, and you've given us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You have lavished it on us. You've been merciful to us. And how we thank you. Now, Father, we pray in the name of your Son that you would open your word to us. God, give us receptive hearts. Give us open ears. As we talk about a very sober account, Lord, of actually Peter's denial. Father, I pray that we won't go to sleep or think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Lord, we have all denied you in many, many ways. So, Lord, we pray that you will speak, that you will help us open our hearts and our minds and give us a will to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Again, as I said a few moments ago, we're in this supper room discourse. And John 13 is an amazing passage, an amazing narrative. Jesus begins this upper room discourse by washing the feet of his disciples. What an astonishing thing. What else takes place here is that Jesus reveals that there's going to be one who betrays him. 3.5 years this dude was with him. And Judas betrays him. Then he announces that there's been a little bit of a shift. He says, a new commandment I give to you, and I talked about this the other week. Remember, I said it's not new in the sense that love had never been commanded before. Love is throughout the Old Testament and has been commanded both implicitly and explicitly. But when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and by this, meaning love, shall all men know that you are my disciples. What he was saying by new is new in the sense that this would be the distinguishing characteristic of every follower of Jesus Christ. The mark of those who belong to Jesus is not just theological or doctrinal accuracy, although that's very important. It's not just sizzling programs, and that's very helpful. It's not just cultural engagement, although that's mandatory. But the mark, the authentic mark that we have been with Jesus, is that we have been branded, baptized, and immersed in love. And I made the distinction that that love is not just the common love that we have for one another. It is a unique kind of love. It's a supernatural love. It is agape. The unspeakable ability to love others the way God loves us is the brand and the mark of this thing called Christianity. Now we get to a section of scripture that is almost an abrupt change in the narrative. And I'm going to say a few words about this in a second. But we'll get into this brief narrative, John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. And I've labeled or titled the message today, Weaker Than You Thought. It's about Peter's denial of Jesus. Now let's read this short three verses here, and then I want to unpack a few observations. Beginning in verse 36, it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, if you're older than 10 or 15 years old, I guess this is a rhetorical question. And that is, have you ever made a promise or a commitment that you couldn't keep? Now, if I ask for a show of hands and you don't raise your hand, then you got to carry another problem. You got lying. Lying's part of your issue. Have you just made a promise or commitment that you couldn't keep? You didn't mean not to keep it. In other words, have you ever made a commitment only to discover that it was more expensive than you thought? You made a commitment, you go, oh man, I didn't realize it's going to cost me that much time. I didn't read the mouse print here, or I didn't know I was going to have to sit in all these meetings, or it was more expensive than you thought. You're hit with the reality that your intentions exceeded your resources. And this is important to understand as we go through this story about Peter. Don't get too hard on him. His intentions exceeded his resources. We live there all the time. We make commitments all the time. We make choices all the time. We say, make promises all the time. But, you know, we can't always keep them because our intentions exceed our resources. And we've come to the conclusion that we're not as strong as we thought we were. And that's the whole point of this narrative right now. In order to understand it, I think it's pretty straightforward. There are three statements that's made in this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. The first one is a plea, don't leave me. The second one is a promise, I will pay the ultimate price for you. And the third one is a prediction, you're going to deny me. So there's a plea, don't leave me. There's a promise, I'll pay the ultimate price for you. And there's a prediction, no, not really, Peter, you're going to deny me. First, there is this plea. And you'll see a disconnection here. In verse 36, it says, now, mind you, Jesus has just talked about this new commandment, talked about them being obedient to it, describing it a little bit. And then Peter, as if he was stuck in some emotional parentheses, he just blurts out, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Peter got stuck. In other words, Peter says, don't leave me. Where are you going? You know, the way to understand this is that you gotta realize that he'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he's getting a little nervous and scared. You're talking about leaving? What does all this mean? Where are you going? You know, we've given up everything. And this is the same Peter that said when Jesus turned and said, well, the disciples, sort of like the fringe disciples, walked away from him, and Jesus said, you're going to leave? And Peter said, where are we going? And now realizing that this event is pretty amazing. Jesus has washed our feet. Judas is gone. And he keeps dropping these little nuggets of, I'm going somewhere. Where are you going? Don't leave me. And another thing you're struck with, and I said this, Peter is less interested in the new commandment than in the threat of the departure of Jesus. I don't want to make too much of this. Peter was sad and he was afraid. Because of the fact that he was sad, he was grieving, and he was fearful, he didn't catch the emphasis that Jesus was saying, look, I don't want you to be stuck with the fact that I'm not going to be here. I want you to be preoccupied with the kingdom business that you have to take care of while I'm here. This is shades of Acts chapter 1, isn't it? Verses 6 to 8. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected. He gathers the followers together. They're in Jerusalem. This is just before his ascension. And he's telling them what they need to do. Tells them, don't leave the city. Wait for the promise of the Father. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And pointing them to where they need to be and what's going to happen through them. And then somebody throws in a Scud missile. Sounds like church folk. I mean, he said, you know, they're off message. And, oh, I know what this is. Is this the time that you're going to really establish the kingdom right now? Jesus said, nah, that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, that's none of your business. What you need to be preoccupied with is what you need to do between the time I'm gone and when I come back. And by the way, that's a good word for all of us. And I tell people this all the time. Now, you know, prophecy is very important. And some would say 25% to 30% of the whole Bible is about prophecy, depending on how you interpret it. However, I'm always nervous about people who get detached with a doctrine, something that's off here, that doesn't help them to do kingdom business right here. And there's a sense of urgency about these matters. Now, I don't want to read too much into this. Peter is sad. He is grieving. And he raises the question, where are you going? Where are you going? And Jesus responds to him. He replies, you cannot follow me. The operative expression is now. Again, I think Jesus is saying two things to Peter. It's implicit in the text, and it's brought out by the broader context of the fact that he's preparing them to do kingdom business now, between the time he goes and he comes back. And so the first reason is that it is not time for Peter to die, and thus there is kingdom work for him to do. God controls the clock and the calendar. No, you can't go with me right now. Why? Because you need to be focused upon leveraging your life for the glory of God. And somebody needs to hear that right now. Now I'm going to say something that might sound a little bit harsh and strong, but we need to hear this. Too many of us are trying to merge our agendas with what God wants from us, and it ain't working. It's not working. We're trying to leverage God to endorse where we want to go. And I think the implication here is that, look, no, you were born for a purpose, not your purpose, God's purpose through your life. And all you have is right now, and you got to have to get after the business of finding out what God wants you to do during your moment in history and get after that. You have to discover what that is. And that's why he's left us here as kingdom people. Thus he says, Peter, no, you can't, man, you can't go with me now. Why? Because there's business for me to do through you now. Are you about that business? Are you about that business? One of the most gut-wrenching, heartbreaking things for me is to see 40, 45-year-old, 50-year-old believers who are lost. That's gut-wrenching for me. Now, I don't mean that there are transition times in all of our lives and we're seeking God and trying to find out what's... I get that. But there's this aimlessness about us. What were you born to do now? And Jesus is saying in context, Peter, you need to be about demonstrating this agape love now. You can't go with me now because there's something I want you to do. Now, the second reason why he said it's probably as obvious is that, you know, Peter is not Jesus. Only Jesus can be the sacrifice for the world's sin and return to glory. And so when Jesus is saying, and I think it's implicitly stated here, that no, you can't go with me now. Why? Because I'm on mission, and what this is about is about what you're going to need in order to do what you need to do. No, you can't go with me now. I got to face the cross. I'm going to bear the sins of the world. I'm going to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I'm going to pay that price. No, you can't go with me now. Only I can do that. Jesus was giving Peter assurance and comfort. Will you grab a hold of this? He's giving him assurance and comfort. Now, Jesus also says that you will follow me later, obviously, in the sense that, Peter, you will eventually die. Yeah, and I'll come get you. In fact, this spills over into chapter 14 when he comforts their heart and tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them. Yeah, yeah, you're going to be there, but that's then and this is now, and you will die and you will be with me, but don't get then and now confused. No, there's stuff for you to do now. So there's this plea, don't leave me. But then secondly, there's a promise. Peter makes a promise, I will pay the ultimate price for you. Listen to what he says in verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Why can't I follow you now? Now, Peter is speaking out of disappointment and longing. And I've heard some messages on this text. I don't beat up Peter too much in this passage. I don't. I don't think we got to be careful about getting too hard on Peter here. I think Peter is speaking from a place of disappointment, of longing. And I disagree with people. I actually think Peter was devoted and committed to Jesus. Some would want to interpret this text by saying, no, well, you see, that this is a reflection of Peter's lack of commitment and devotion. I don't think so. I think Peter's just like all of us. It's complicated. I think Peter's just like you, and he's just like me. We're complex individuals. We're layered, and we're confused about our motivation, and sometimes our emotions take over, and it's not that cut and dry. And Peter is a complicated dude, just like all of us in here, in varying degrees. So I don't think it's a lack of devotion, but I think he's speaking from a place of longing and disappointment, and that emotion and that desire and all this history is flooding over his mind, and he's making these statements. He is devoted to him. So, in other words, Peter was devoted and committed, but he was imperfect. He didn't have the strength to sustain the commitment. Again, don't get too hard on him because you're the same way, so am I. He didn't have the strength to sustain the commitment. Not to use a cliche, but he was too ready, fire, aim. He got caught up in the emotion of the moment and the bad news. And before he knew it, he was saying stuff that he didn't, he couldn't sustain because he didn't have the strength to match the emotional commitment that he was expressing. I think we've all been there. You can't do this, man. And then he makes the statement that, I will lay down my life for you. Now, it's going to sound a little hard, but I actually believe that this reveals a bit of an ignorance concerning human nature. And this independence would set Peter up for the denial. Now, again, I'm not being hard on Peter, but his emotions are taking him to a place where he's writing an emotional check, but he doesn't have the will or the cash and the will to cover the check. And I happen to believe here, that what's going on is that what he believes about himself, he really believes this about himself, but it's not lodged in reality. Now, mind you, Peter believed that he would give his life for Jesus. I believe he believed that. I believe he believed that he would give his life for Jesus. But I also believe that it was coming from a place That was more lodged in his personality and his ability to be forceful and strong than it was in his own spiritual condition. I'm going to pull this off. Now, we all need to check our own hearts and check out ourselves and be accurate in terms of the assessment of who we are. That's the reason why it's dangerous to make emotional commitments, or it's dangerous to make commitments when you're overwhelmed. Some of us, you know, we get to this place where we have a horrible, horrible self-perception. And I think this is where Peter was. He overcommits himself. So he makes a promise. And then Jesus responds with a prediction. With a prediction. This is a rhetorical statement in verse 38. Jesus answered. Now, when he raised the question, he wasn't looking for Peter to answer it. This question is a statement. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" In other words, seriously? Will you lay down your life for me? In other words, who after all is laying down their life for whom? Now, this is shades of what he said over in John chapter 10, isn't it? Verse 15. He says, "No, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I don't want to be too hard on Peter here. I really, really don't. But if you read the other three, this account of his denial is recorded in all four Gospels. You read the other three accounts, which happen to be a little bit longer than John's account, you're struck with maybe a tad bit of, maybe Peter has slipped into a little bit of spiritual pride. I've said this before, pride wears many disguises, including false spirituality. In fact, that's one of the most disgusting, insidious forms of pride. And as I alluded to, I think Peter was speaking from the strength of his personality. And he allowed that to push him to a place where he trespasses domain. I hear shades of a little bit of a Messiah complex here. I'm your protector. He didn't intend to say that. He really didn't. But he got so caught up with losing Jesus and all that Jesus meant to each one of them. But again, he makes a promise that he just can't deliver on. And Jesus is making a prediction here. But by the way, I think Peter, in a sense, was speaking prophetically, because in approximately 30 years from here, Peter would die as a martyr. And he would be crucified upside down. But he had no idea that that would be the case. Now, and Jesus goes on to say here, "Peter, I'm going to get specific with you, buddy. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter, listen to me, buddy. You are more fragile than you realize. You're making a statement in a controlled environment. Where were they? Think about it. Where were they? They were in an upper room. They were safe. They had a good meal together. They were with each other. At this juncture, let's for the next few hours or so, there weren't any outside forces. They were there together. And of course, in the cocoon of a controlled environment with great camaraderie, and you're looking at one another and you're seeing how much you mean to each other, and there's this sense of brotherhood that's there, and we're in this thing all together, and all this history that's there that's multiplied by the leaven, and so you're filled with enthusiasm. It's like some national sales meeting where rah, 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 and this is the truth about us, and here's where we're going, and you have no pressure. Sure. And Jesus has in the back of his mind, hey, 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 this is a far cry, Jack, from what's going to happen here a little bit. After this is over and I go to the garden and I pray and these dudes show up to arrest me, it's going to be different from this environment, man. Now, you got all these people around you and all these folks who are going to call you guilty by association, all these confrontations we had with religious leaders. All this stuff that I said and did, you are complicit. See, this is the reason why the training for a Navy SEAL is so brutal and intense. Because they realize they have to simulate the extraordinary, real experiences and pressure that they're going to be under. So in the heat of an assignment, they don't choke. He says, Peter, you're going to choke, man. You're going to choke. I ain't questioning your commitment. I'm not questioning your devotion. But I am questioning your discernment. Somebody needs to hear that today. Some of us get angry at God because we're the ones with the unrealistic expectations. Not God's fault. We've just sung off this sheet of music that we assume because my heart tells me this and I've got this great love for Jesus, and somehow another, you know, I'm going to pay a price. Yeah, a little bit of a price, but it ain't going to be that big a deal. And all of a sudden we get sticker shock. This is what's happening to Peter. Oh my. Peter's good intentions and self-assessment outstripped his strength. His good intention, but poor self-assessment outstripped his strength. Listen to me. The bottom line is this. Fear will cause us to compromise our integrity. And that's what Jesus is telling him. Watch it, Peter. You're bold with me. You're bold with this band of brothers. But don't underestimate the power of fear and intimidation. Any of us with children, we know this. Your child and my children lied. The reason why they lied was because they knew they were in trouble. And it was a fear of the consequences that said, no, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. Some of us get in trouble on our jobs. We're afraid. Your boss tells you to fudge on the sales numbers, right, to make your group look good. And you're going, good salary, unemployment. Good salary, unemployment. Fear. So don't get too hard on Peter. Don't get too hard on him. His commitment was untested. By the way, let me just say this. Commitment that is untested is not really commitment. It's desire. You can't have a commitment unless it is tested. It's the same thing as the difference between convictions and beliefs. Just because you raise your kids and have them memorize a bunch of stuff and put them in a controlled Christian environment doesn't mean you've given them convictions. You might have exposed them to beliefs, but you can only have convictions when your beliefs are tested and you make decisions based upon your beliefs. And Peter was untested, but it was going to come. It was going to come. And by the way, he says that before the rooster crows three times. You know, in Palestine during this time, I don't know if it's so much so now, but at 12:30 a.m. the rooster crowed, at 1:30 a.m. the rooster crowed, and at 2:30 a.m. the rooster crowed. And this is going to happen. Just as Peter was beginning to feel like a hero, Jesus announced that he would soon be a casualty. Please watch yourself. Can I say this to you? As one who's fallen into this, please watch yourself. Watch yourself. We should be most fearful when we're feeling most self-assured. Please watch yourself. Confidence is wonderful, but Christians are never called to lodge their confidence in themselves. We're called to lodge our confidence in God. It is the direction of your confidence. Be careful of that. I know this is counterintuitive here because we're living in a society where everybody wants to pump you up with how great you are, sweetheart. You know, they want to do that to you. But you got to be careful of this stuff because we can all end up like Peter. Peter became too self-assured. And we may not know ourselves as well as we think. Perhaps this bold statement of commitment came because he didn't know himself. And if you can imagine, Jesus' prediction must have shocked the other disciples, because I happen to believe they were listening. What? Peter? They probably think, oh, Jesus, he's the one that said it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, you know, you said, I'll build my church. I mean, Peter? We've never known him to be afraid of anybody. Peter? Can you imagine? Well, as I land the plane here, I want to make a couple of observations. As I was studying the text, I felt like I needed to finish the story here. Finish the narrative. Because fast forward, you go over to John chapter 21, the story is completed. I want to encourage you to read the other three accounts in the other three gospels of the betrayal, because you'll pick up something. After this takes place, the march to the garden, and then they come to arrest Jesus, and it ain't pretty. They march him off to the high priest palace and with trumped up charges, and Peter is following from a distance. He's following from a distance. And all of a sudden, at the bottom of the hill, he's warming himself. It's approaching midnight. It's late. And he's standing by this fire, probably a charcoal fire, and he's warming himself. And this girl says to him, You look like one of them. He says, No, I'm not. Now, mind you, what has been flushed out of his system is all of the stuff and the people coming to get Jesus, and he hadn't anticipated this, and the reality that they're going to kill him and guilt by association. If they're going to crucify him, what are they going to do to us? No. Scared. Someone else says, yeah, you look like him. I'm not him. And the third time, Peter starts cussing. I never blankety blank knew him. And then the cock crows. In all the other accounts, it says, Peter wept bitterly. He was crushed. fast forward. Think about this. You know what he's thinking? Jesus said this in the upper room. Can you imagine how he hated himself? Man, how could I do this? Can you imagine flashing through his mind the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, walking on the water with him, the calming of the sea, the feeding of the 5,000? Can you imagine? Man, what have I done? So, they're all so shaken and mystified about what's going on that they go back to doing what they did before they followed Jesus. They were fishermen. It's over in John chapter 21. They said, let's go fishing. So Peter, James, and John, they go out and they fish, and, you know, it was horrible. They caught nothing. It's kind of like people fishing with me. They caught absolutely nothing all night long. About 100 yards on the shore, they see this figure out there. And you know, if you've ever been to the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and the acoustics are pretty incredible. There's mountain ranges around. And so this figure says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. They look at each other and say, you know, that dude don't look like no fisherman, man. Well, what else can we do? All right, let's humor him. They throw the net on the other side and they catch all this fish. It's hard for them to pull it in. Then they look again and they recognize it's Jesus. And at this point, Peter dives in the water and he starts swimming, but he doesn't swim away from Jesus. He starts swimming toward Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, check this out. Where is Jesus standing? He's standing next to a charcoal fire with fish. You know, I have certain smells that remind me of things. When I smell Old Spice cologne or deodorant, I don't use this stuff, but when I smell it, I do use deodorant. When I spell Old Spice, that was unnecessary. When I spell Old Spice, I think of my father. He must have bathed in that stuff. But anyway, triggers things, triggers memories. Memories. And I can imagine as he's calling them close, Peter's going, I don't do charcoal fires, man. No, man, I screwed up at a fire. Now, here's the point. Your place of failure can become the altar for new beginnings. Jesus called them back to the fire because I think, and I don't want to read too much into it, because he wanted him to remember his failure, but to remember the one standing before him who's greater than his sin. And some of us need to hear that right now. Some of you have made choices and decisions, and you've been slinking around, beating yourself up, allowing the devil to lie to you, and in all this guilt and shame that is on you. And the Savior says, no, I want you to stop running. I want you to stop it right now. Stop the compartmentalizing. Stop the denial. Stop all that mess. And I want you to face what you did. Yeah, what you did, Crawford, was pretty stupid. Yeah, you screwed up. It was bad. A lot of people got hurt. But there's not a thing that you've ever done that's greater than my ability to forgive you and to pour out grace and mercy on you. Stay here by this fire and let me put you together. Let me put you together. And so he enters this dialogue and he says, Peter. He doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't remind him of what he did. He didn't need to remind him of what he smelled the charcoal. That's all the reminder he needed. And he gets into this dialogue with Peter and says, Peter, 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 do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. And I imagine shame on him. And maybe Jesus said, hey, hold your head up, Peter. Look at me. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Say it again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. One more time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Jesus didn't ask him that question because Jesus needed information. Jesus asked him that question because Peter needed to declare it. And in the declaration of his love, he was solidifying in his heart that forever this would be a holy handicap that keeps you dependent upon me. It will not be an albatross behind you. It won't be an anchor any longer. It will be wind in your sails. Failure is not final. Failure can be redeemed. And it is in the redemption of that failure that God uses you to be a blessing to others. God does not work primarily through your strengths. He works primarily through your weaknesses. And he went on to tell Peter, prophesy that you're going to die, buddy. You know what? You're going to die for me. You're going to die as a martyr. And history tells us that Peter was crucified. And the only request that he made is, will you turn the cross upside down because I'm not worthy to die like my Savior? Are you allowing him to take your denial, take your lack of faithfulness, and redeem it? Or are you accommodating guilt and shame? You don't have to do that. Now, let me just say this and we'll be done. Three quick suggestions. How do I avoid this whole denial period? Well, number one, think about what you're committing to. Pause. Think about what you're committing to. Don't let the ground of your commitment be primarily emotional. Let your mind inform your will. Emotional decisions are not sustainable. Did you hear what I said? That's the reason why great marriages are not kept together by feelings of love. They're kept together by a commitment to love, which is a difference. Emotional commitments are not sustainable. Think about what you're committing yourself to. The second thing I would suggest is that make the heart commitment before you make the verbal commitment. Don't be like the dude over in Luke chapter 9 that says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, seriously? You don't know what you're talking about, son. Birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes. I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. No. Get your heart aligned with what you're saying first. Don't make the commitment first before you have counted the cost here and here. Make the commitment here and here, then articulate it. Then, of course, thirdly, if we have denied him, and by the way, we all have. Oh, yeah, we have. Not unless they're fourth members of the Trinity here. We all have. If we denied him, repent. Don't hide. And don't run. I thought about this. I don't know. This is silly. Our oldest daughter, when she was about 2.5 or something, she got in some trouble. And I came home, and there was this, there used to be a toy box down in our basement. You could see through it. You could see all the way through it. So she got in some trouble, and she decided to run from Karen, which was not a good idea. That was not one of her brighter moments. So she ran. I guess it worked because Karen was laughing so hard she never did discipline her. She ran and jumped into the toy box, hiding. And so Karen's looking at her, she's in the toy box. That's a little silly thing, but you know, God must say the same thing about us. Jesus, would you look at Crawford? He thinks I don't see him.
Don't see me.
No, don't hide. Take care of your business. Hear me? As a pastor, take care of your spiritual business. Get after it. Don't let there be gaps between what you do and your disobedience. If you messed up, the answer is not to get depressed. The answer is to walk out of the darkness. The best disinfectant for your mess is the light. Get to him. Make it right. Allow him to minister to your soul. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the elders and staff members and Stephen ministers who are in this service in a few moments to come forward. And we do this every Sunday. And mind you, I'm not begging and pleading for people to come forward. But one of the things that that weighs heavy on my heart is the realization that there are folks here in our body every Sunday morning who have burdens and they have needs and there are things weighing them down. And yet because of image management or whatever, we turn around, we walk out, we get in our cars, and we go on. And sometimes we just need to feel the love of the body around us. Sometimes we just need to hear somebody praying for us, caring for us. So if you have any need this morning, maybe your heart is broken over something, or something you're struggling with something in your life, or whatever it might be, we'd like for you to come and allow us to pray with you, to pray for you. We all are the hands and feet of the Savior, and we all need it. And in my life, sometimes I have found, sometimes this is pretty consistent, that my deliverance from something is in direct proportion to my ability to humble myself. That's counterintuitive. But it's in direct proportion to my ability to cry uncle. Holy Father, thank you for your presence and your grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will strengthen all of us. Lord, we all have failed in varying degrees. Thank you that you haven't given up on us. Thank you that you stand by the charcoal fire and says, no, come on over here, buddy. Crawford, come over here and face this thing, man. Face this thing. I'm not here to lecture you, tell you the stuff, but I don't want you to go back to this. But at the same time, I'm going to redeem it. And I pray that there will be those hearing my voice this morning right here who will experience the redemption of our Savior, the sufficiency of our Christ, or all the stuff that we've ever thought or done. Dismiss us from this place, but may we walk in the loving grace and presence and mercy of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.